Let's pray to each prepare ourselves before we study God's word. Would you bow your heads? While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn from his word and that you want to adopt the perspective that you learn. Father in heaven, I pray that today will help each of us to have right perspective. And I pray that by your Spirit helping us to remember, we would live with this right perspective. Thank you for your word, that we can learn how to think and live rightly in Christ. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This last Friday, we celebrated Good Friday, which commemorates the day that Jesus Christ died on a cross almost 2,000 years ago. So why is that day good when Jesus died? Well, Jesus willingly allowed himself to die on a cross. And he did that as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for human sin, so that anybody who trusts Jesus can have their sin forgiven and will come into relationship with the one true God, which will last forever, an eternal relationship with God. The Sunday after Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead, which is what we are commemorating, celebrating today. Jesus rising from the dead achieved a lot of things. It proves that he is God the Son. It also is the basis for us rising from death. I said that trusting Jesus gives us relationship with God that will last for eternity. Well, at the end of time, our bodies will rise. They'll be transformed, and we will each live in a glorified body forever. With that foundation established, let's move on to our topic for today. I said during our Good Friday service, the coronavirus going away and us getting back to what we perceive as normal will not solve all of our problems. This earth is still corrupt, and so problems will continue. Our own sins cause us a lot of problems. But even the Christians that I know who sin a lot less have a lot of problems still. Let this represent problems. We have insecurities. We have worries. We have lack of discipline. We're selfish. And we have ways that we don't trust God. And it's not just a phase. This is what life is pretty consistently like. Life is a bundle of struggles. It's hard. It's painful. It's not that there are not joys. And it's not that many aspects of life can't be meaningful. But it's really hard. And it's not just because of other people. My life is hard because of me. And you're the same. This rubber band ball represents our bundle of struggles. And on top of all the things that we cause and that other people cause against us, there are hurricanes and earthquakes and viruses. So how do we not go crazy or get permanently depressed or angry? Many people are hoping to find the fix. They think, if I could just whatever, fill in the blank, I wouldn't struggle so much. And we often spend our days trying to find that fix. But that is just not true. Nobody has ever figured out the end to all the problems by their human creativity. Today I want to share with you what the real fix is, which we should be eagerly looking forward to because of all the problems. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at just verse 19 to begin while I read. I'm going to read a literal translation, and it may be a little different than what you're reading. Verse 19. For the eager expectation of the creation eagerly expects the revelation of the sons of God. Let me read that again just because it might be different than your translation. For the eager expectation of the creation eagerly expects the revelation of the sons of God. Did you hear the words eager expectation in there twice? That's so we realize what this is about is a highly anticipated event. The creation is eagerly looking forward to this future event. And we each should join eagerly looking forward to this event. The event is the day when the sons of God are revealed. Sons of God are those who have become God's children through trust in Jesus Christ. It's going to be evident someday who exactly those people are. Because there are a lot of people that claim that. They claim to know God. They claim to be God's people, God's children. But not everybody is. And so someday it's going to become clear. That's at the end of time, we would say. It will be blatantly obvious who the sons of God are because we will be revealed. And the way we will be revealed is pretty cool. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Jesus Christ himself will come down from heaven, and those who trust Jesus, who are already dead, will rise from the dead, and those who trust Jesus, who are still alive, walking around on the earth, will go up with those who are raised from the dead. We'll all go up, and we're going to meet Jesus in the air. According to 1 Corinthians 15, we will get new bodies. And the new bodies that we will get will be imperishable, glorified, powerful, spiritual, but real bodies. Like the resurrected body of Jesus. Somehow we're going to enjoy creation in a new body. That's very cool for us who trust Jesus. And it is the event that creation is eagerly expecting, according to Romans 8:19. All of creation, we're talking about a lot of inanimate objects like the earth and the stars and things like that. They're eagerly expecting. So what this is it's a literature thing. It's personification. All of creation is personified as eagerly expecting what we humans should be eagerly expecting. This is trying to draw us in to eagerly expect because we would go, what? The creation, things like earth and the stars and the moon and rocks and trees, they can't eagerly expect something. Exactly. This is trying to draw us in because we go, humans can do that. We should be eagerly expecting. But it's like the earth and the rest of creation are watching and waiting for that day that humans are resurrected. Because closely after that time, the creation itself will get remade. And why does the creation want to get remade. Look at verse 20 while I read. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but rather because the one who subjected it in hope. The creation was subjected to futility, and God is the one who subjected creation to futility. Why would he do that? God inflicted negative consequences on everything in creation because of human sin. See, humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. We are made in the very image and likeness of God. What that means is God has put his qualities in us, not in the perfection that they exist in him, but he's put likeness of his qualities in us. And he's made us to represent him here on earth. And so when the pinnacle of God's creation, humans, fell into sin, it had a negative consequence for all the rest of creation. That statement, the creation is subjected to futility on its own, means that this earth and our lives, at least apart from God redeeming us, are headed nowhere. Things are bad and deteriorating. They are not improving. Things are purposeless, hopeless. But that statement, the creation is subjected to futility, does not stand on its own. It's actually not even the main part of the sentence. Look at verse 20. It says, God subjected the creation, and then there's a intercession of those words, and it ends in hope. God didn't doom the creation and humans to never-ending hopelessness. He did what he did with a plan for the future, a hope. The way our culture uses that word hope, it's like a wish for something. Or it's optimism. I heard a whole bunch of that as I was watching commercials this morning. Optimism that is equated with hope. But that is not biblical hope. Biblical hope is not a wish, and it's not just optimism. It is something that will happen in the future. So that we can confidently, and not only confidently, but this word has built into it, joyfully expect it. We can confidently and joyfully expect it. That's what hope is. So we can confidently look forward to this event. God has always had a plan to fix what humans messed up. Humans fell into sin by not trusting God. But God would give humans an opportunity to get back into right relationship with him and be able to start over by doing the reverse, trusting him. God also planned a new start for the rest of creation, including the earth. But until that time of the new start, everything is subjected to futility. So life is difficult, it's painful, it's frustrating, it's out of control, and apart from God, it's hopeless. So if you are expecting to find the humanly devised solution to make life all nice and happy and have all your problems go away, you won't find it. Not even when the coronavirus is over, you won't find it. The fix is found in a restart, which will happen for those who are in Christ according to God's plan from the beginning. Look at verse 21. That even the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of deterioration unto the freedom of glory of the children of God. Did you hear that word deterioration there? Your translation may say corruption or decay. Things are breaking down. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. Just like my body. I'm feeling that more all the time. I feel like I'm falling apart. I hurt more all the time. There is less and less that I can do about it all the time. I am deteriorating. There is not some glorious future to look forward to here on this existing earth. But the creation will be set free from this bondage unto the freedom of glory of the children of God. The freedom of glory of the children of God refers to what, when we Christ trusters will be set free from these decaying bodies. And we will get our new glorious bodies, as I described earlier. And the creation itself will follow in similar fashion with a future of glory. 2 Peter 3 says that the heavens, referring to everything in the sky and the universe, will be destroyed with burning. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. That means that only things that are right with God will exist there. Only things that are right with God will happen there in this new creation. So glorified humans who have trusted Jesus Christ will have a glorified earth to enjoy in our glorified bodies. And we will have eternity to enjoy it. Forever. Forever, 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 forever. Along with enjoying our God and His presence. And that's a key thing, is not just wanting heaven as a place. The key to heaven is God. God's presence is the most important thing about heaven. It's the essence of hell is being away from the presence of God. And so the essence of heaven is being in the presence of God. I was having this moment the other day when I was thinking about heaven as I was studying. And I was thinking, as much as I might enjoy the creation and all the things that are there, I have this sense that every now and then I'm just going to have to look. I don't know, I imagine there being something that represents the presence of God, or of course Jesus will be there in His resurrected body. And just as I'm walking through my day, I'm going to be compelled to just look over at Him frequently. That I might even just fall on my knees in the middle of walking somewhere or going somewhere because I'm just overwhelmed by the presence of God. That's the key to heaven. And we will have that forever if we trust Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22 while I read. For we know that all the creation is groaning together and agonizing like in childbirth together up to the present. The creation is personified again as a pregnant mom in the last hours of pregnancy. You moms have experienced this, and many of you dads have at least witnessed it. Although I'm sure we don't know the full weight of that. A pregnant woman writhing and groaning in agony, wanting that child out so that she can be out of pain. All of creation is groaning together, agonizing like that, waiting for that day when we will be out of pain. Look at verse 23. And not only this, but even we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, we also are groaning within ourselves, eagerly expecting our adoption as children at the redemption of our bodies. This is to make it clear that even Christians experience pains in this life because we are groaning within ourselves. Trusting Jesus doesn't make all of our problems go away on this earth. Even living Jesus' ways, although it can solve some of our problems, doesn't make all of our problems go away. Because we still live around other sinful humans, and though we try to eliminate our sins, we still do. And we still live on this corrupt earth. But we can make some of our problems go away, as I indicated there. We who trust Jesus are given the Holy Spirit to live in us, the very presence of God. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to fight the temptation to sin and allows us to change, to not sin as much, which does eliminate pains. It eliminates problems, not only for us, but we become less painful to other people around us. First fruits has the idea of getting a taste of what is to come. Us having the Holy Spirit in us to fight sin and even defeat some sin in our lives gives us a foretaste of the day that God will defeat all sin and it will be no more. But even though the Spirit helps us to overcome some of the problems in our lives by helping us defeat sin and change our character, that won't totally solve all the problems in our lives on this earth. Man, do I feel that. I really try to listen to God and do what He wants me to do to change and really try to work with the Spirit on making those changes. And yet, boy, do I struggle in this life. There is no total fix in this life. Some try to medicate the pain away, like with things like drugs and alcohol. But it's not a fix. It's just a temporary escape. Some try to entertain the pain away. Same thing. It's not a fix. Might be a momentary escape. The only real solution is a new start at the end of time when we realize the adoption as children of God. The New Testament clearly says that if we have already trusted Jesus, then we already have become children of God. Our adoption is through Jesus Christ and His redeeming us with His blood. But what we haven't fully realized is salvation. We haven't fully realized even our adoption as children, like we will when we are given new bodies. Look at verses 24 and 25 while I read. For we have been saved to a hope, but a hope that can be seen is not a hope. For who hopes in what he already sees? But what we do not yet see, we hope for. We eagerly expect with patience. You see there the word hope connected with eager expectation. Hope is eager expectation. Jesus saves us who trust Him. He saves us from the consequences of our sin. And much of what that means is yet to come in the future. We say that we're saved people, but we haven't seen really what that salvation is going to be yet. Yes, we begin a new life the very second that we trust Jesus. And there are things for sure that change here on earth. We immediately gain relationship with God. We can even feel that because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We gain new purpose. We gain new ability to fight sin and change. But much of our salvation awaits the end of time when we will be resurrected to eternal life, to be with God. And the reason that we will see is that is salvation is because we were supposed to go to hell. That's what we deserved. And we got saved from it. And somehow we will fully experience that at that moment. We will fully realize, I didn't get the consequence that I deserved. I'm saved. Hope is something future. It's something we're awaiting the fulfillment of. And so we have not seen it yet. My kids have a hope of going on a cruise someday. Angie and I, for our 15th wedding anniversary, we went on a cruise and it was magnificent, amazing food, amazing places that we went, amazing entertainment. I mean, we had a blast for a week. And of course, we came home, we were telling the kids all about it, telling them all the stories, and they said, "We want to go, let's go on a cruise." But they won't see it for a while, because the first cruise was really expensive. And so we got to save up to be able to go on another cruise, maybe like when they graduate or something. But we have promised them that someday we will take them on a cruise. And so they are trusting us, and they are looking forward to it. They are excitedly looking forward to it, eager expectation. That has many parallels to the future for those who trust Jesus. The Lord has told us that we are going to be resurrected to eternal life with Him in a perfect and wonderful new place if we trust Jesus. We won't see that until the end of time, but we are to trust Him, and we are to excitedly look forward to it. Trust Him and excitedly look forward to it. Just because you haven't seen it, don't let that discourage you from looking forward to it. Quite the opposite. We should be really excited about seeing it someday. But that requires trusting God. Trusting that that day is real, and that it will be as great as He has promised, even though we don't know the details of it. And more importantly than trusting Him about the thing or about the place, is that you trust the most important thing, His Son, Jesus Christ, because that's what gets you the thing. That's what gets you the salvation. That's what gets you the resurrection. That's what gets you the place of heaven, trusting Jesus. But if you trust Him, you can look forward to that day, even though you don't know all the details of it. We do know some of the things about it, like we know our suffering will be over. All the bundle of problems is going to be gone. Here's a vision of that future day from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Isn't that awesome? Well, I skipped the first verse in our Romans 8 passage. And so let's go back to verse 18 of Romans chapter 8 to finalize the perspective that we should have because of all the truth that we've learned here. What the Apostle Paul did was he put his perspective first, and then he gave all the reasons why. And I've just kind of flipped that. I gave all the reasons why, and now we're going to look at the perspective that we should have because of all those things that we've talked about so far. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is to be revealed to us." If you trust Jesus, this is how we should consider. This is how we should think about our problems, our sufferings. We should compare them to what is coming for us. So, Remember this little rubber band ball represents our bundle of problems, our struggles. So even though we have, I don't know how many rubber bands are in here, maybe 100 rubber bands are wrapped into this. That's many rubber bands representing many struggles and problems. And even though it's many, we should think about it, we should consider it as not huge, not significant. Rather, our suffering should be viewed as small. Remember, we're comparing it. We're comparing it to this representing glory, which will be revealed at our resurrection. And so even though our problems may seem big and there may seem to be a lot of them, it's small compared to the glory that we're going to experience someday when Jesus comes again and resurrects us who trust Him, which is what we've been talking about all of today. This is the challenge for us today. We really need to try to adopt this thinking. The thinking is, my problems are small in light of glory. My problems are small. They're light. They're momentary compared to eternity that I'm going to experience the glory of God and the glory of the new situation that He's going to put us into. That's your challenge for today. Think about that. Try to take on that perspective. And it should change our everyday as we have eager expectation. If you want to talk about trusting Jesus Christ, or if you want to talk about anything in this challenging time, I welcome you to contact me. You can email me directly at my first name, Christian@stonecreekbiblechurch.org. If you want prayer for anything, you can send an email to us. That's it, info@stonecreekbiblechurch.org. If you've got the sermon notes, that email address is at the bottom there, or you can pull it up later in the sermon notes. Let's pray to apply what we learned today. As you bow your head to pray, would you take a few moments to allow the Spirit to speak to you? What do you need to take away from this message? If you don't already trust Jesus as the only one who can forgive your sins, make you right with God, and give you eternal life in the glory of His presence, would you tell Jesus right now that you want to trust Him? Lord, I pray that those who trust You would have hope, real hope, joyful expectation of You coming, Jesus, and making everything right, and that we would view our problems as small, light, momentary, compared to what You have in store for us in eternal glory. And all those who agreed with this said, Amen. If you start trusting Jesus today, I hope you'll communicate that to us so that we can help you to grow in relationship with Him. We can wrap you into fellowship, and there are ways to do that even in this season where we're not meeting together in person.